Really is a privilege for me to be in this pulpit. I can't tell you how infamous this church is in the Deep South. And we've been reading all about you in the paper and wonderful things. And it's my prayer over the years and has been that this would soon come about. And I can't tell you how excited I am to be here, just sitting in that communicants class this morning and seeing those children presented to the church really just brought tears to my eyes. And I hope you never take this for granted. This is a wonderful time. And you're in the honeymoon stage of your church right now, let me assure you. And in the months to come, reality will set in. And I encourage you to get your roots deep and to trust God for the times that are ahead. But this is a wonderful day, and it's a wonderful time to be in the life of this church. And I really count it a privilege to be here. And I really rejoice with you in the calling of your pastor, Skip. I did have the privilege to be under him. He was my assistant work crew boss when I was actually a Young Life work crewer in Puny Buny, as we called it, Buena Vista, Colorado, years ago. And Skip was actually in between his summers at Harvard. And I was really impressed to have a work crew boss from Harvard. And anyway, and it's interesting, a small world it is, I met Don Riley several years ago in Memphis during my seminary days. Just one summer I was visiting there, and he was a part of the Second Presbyterian Church there. And to see these two men now on the staff of this church and to know so many of you, it's just a real excitement for me to be here today. And just having a one-time opportunity to come and speak this morning, I want to share with you what is uppermost upon my heart. And I'm really not here to preach today. I'm here just to share some things that are in my life that I trust will be of real encouragement to you as you look to the Lord in your ministry. Somewhere along the way, it's my conviction that many Christians have taken a detour. And I say this with all sincerity and all love. Instead of pursuing God's direction for a life of service to Him, we have somehow wandered into fields of independence. And no one wants to be held accountable anymore. No one wants to be checked on. I call this the lone wolf mentality. And when I work with my session and the members of my church in Montgomery, I really preach against lone wolfism, because I'm convinced that is the one thing that will destroy a church. And as I see the excitement of this body today, it's my prayer that God will make you work as a team as you come together. And it certainly seems that is the way it's going right now. But my heart is burdened that Christians understand their calling in life. In fact, the title of my time with you this morning is Life's Highest Calling. Because I'm absolutely convinced that as we understand our calling in life, that God will begin to use us in mighty, mighty ways for His glory. There are several avenues that we could take in approaching this subject, but I want to begin with a question, and this is the question, and I'll even ask it twice. When you come to the end of your life, and all you have are memories to look back upon, what will you need to see in order for you to come to the conclusion, my life was a success? Let me repeat it. When you come to the end of your life, and all you have are memories to look back upon, what will you need to see in order for you to come to the conclusion that my life was a success? And I suggest to you this morning that you are not ready to live until you have answered this question. Until then, your life is without direction, it's without aim, and it's without objective. How does one go about trying to answer a question like this? Because it's a very intense question. Scriptures give us some principles that we can sink our teeth into as we think about this question, as we begin to ask God to give us some settled convictions about our calling in life. One of the scriptures is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And our time today will be an assortment of scriptures. There's not just one text, but there are several that I would love for you to turn in the scriptures with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Now, it's the last phrase of this verse that really gets to me. Some of your translations say, "will be burned up." The NIV says, "will be laid bare." But my prayer is, Lord, I don't want to waste my life away. I do not want to give 70 years of my life to nothing. And I'm not even guaranteed that I'll live that long. I want my life in every way possible to have eternal significance. And this really hits home with our vocations when we think about this morning. Whatever my vocation, whatever your vocation, it must never be my life objective. Whatever your vocation, whatever my vocation, even as a pastor, it should never be my life objective. For my vocation, no matter how wonderful and no matter how inspiring, is in the final analysis temporal. I think this is very, very essential. The Scriptures teach that we are to give our lives to the eternal and not the temporal. And no, I'm not saying this morning that we should all abandon our jobs, our vocations. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that your vocation may be God's perfect will for you, but God forbid that you should give your life in exchange for it. Who was it that said, how many men who nearing the end of their lives have said, I wished I had spent more time at the office? I don't believe so. I wished I had spent more time at the office. Well, there are other scriptures that help us evaluate our calling. And these truths are eternal, and it's with these that I want to challenge our hearts this morning. And the other passage is John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And John says this, John's gospel says this, do not be amazed at this, and this is Jesus speaking, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And this passage tells us that everyone is going to live forever. For better or for worse, people will live forever. And another passage is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, which says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. And here we learn from these two passages that people and the word of God are the only two things that Scripture says will last forever. And so if that is true, which we believe is, in setting my life objectives, I could give myself to people and I could give myself to the Word of God. And I can be absolutely sure that God was not going to follow me and burn them up. Giving my life to people and giving my life to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus has gone on record that these two are eternal. What does it mean to give your life for people? As you begin this wonderful church, as it begins to take place, as you begin to receive new members into the life of your congregation, you elders that are here this morning, as you begin to work with men, and you ladies that are involved with the WIC, as you begin to disciple women, what does it mean to give your life to people? I think Paul the Apostle puts it very clearly when he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, and he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. You see, when Paul went to Thessalonica, he just did not impart a message. Paul did not go to Thessalonica just to give a sermon. He gave his very life for these dear people because they were very, very precious to him. You see, giving your life to people means, as a Christian, that you get involved in the gut issues of life with them. You're willing to get in the trenches of life with the people that you're around. And you're to work with them in seeking biblical answers to the pressing needs of their lives. You know what I have seen as a pastor? For the last 13 years of even the church that I pastor in Montgomery, that people can be superficially involved in teaching classes. They can serve on committees. They can do all the wonderful things that look right. And yet all this can be a facade to really hide what's inside one's life. And you see, when one begins to work with another's life, there's a cost attached to it. And when you spiritually take on responsibility to work with another individual, and in pouring into that individual the Word of God and the scriptural principles that God has given you, that has eternal significance. And this is my prayer for Park Cities Press, that God will raise up men and women who will begin to foster and mentor those that are younger in the faith to become more mature disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, when you begin to pour your life into someone, it is costly. You have a responsibility. Costly is the right word to describe ministry in someone's life. I can assure you of that. I have found that most Christians would rather give of their money than to spend time with someone in costly ways. They would rather give of their material means to have someone else deal with the problems rather than to talk with someone one-on-one and have an impact spiritually in their lives. You know, we live in days, you know this, where people are losing their jobs, there's severe discouragement, family breakups are at an all-time high. And if we who know the Lord Jesus Christ and love Him, if we're not willing to penetrate their lives and work with them in costly ways, then where will the answers come from? I can remember coming out of seminary and being all excited about knowledge and having information in my head, and it didn't take long for me to realize that when I got to the real world and I began to pastor the people that I now love so much, that sometimes it's not so much of their concern that I can give them the 5 points of Calvinism. It's not their concern all the time that I cram doctrine down their throats. And let me say, I am a Calvinist. I love the PCA. I'm committed to it very much. I wouldn't have been a pastor for these years if I hadn't been. But sometimes when a man's life is in a mess and his family is breaking up, the thing that he wants is your life, and the thing that he wants is your time. And sometimes that is not the thing that we're willing to give as Christians. Listen, I'm convinced of this, that when word gets out that you're interested in people, when people from this church have an impact for Christ by being involved in the lives of other people in this community, and word gets out that you are a church that really is willing to pour your life into others, people will be running to this church because you have answers. And they will beat a path to your door. And your phone may ring a lot. Your home may get a bit crowded. And people with spiritual as well as physical needs will be attracted to your life. I assure you. These are exciting days. You know what? You don't have to be a gifted individual. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be involved in someone's life. I'm convinced that what God wants more than anything is your availability. He just simply wants you to be a listener. You know, we live in an age when people don't like to listen. We're more concerned about what we say than listening. I have found as a counselor in my own profession that if I'm willing to listen, half of the session is usually over and done, and people feel like they've been helped. Sometimes we're not willing to listen. Pouring your life into someone means that you're willing to share your life in Jesus Christ, what God has taught you, what He's teaching you, and you're willing to pour that into someone else. This is serious business. I have found personally that one of the greatest joys that I have is to spend time with men one-on-one. The session of my church has really freed me up to do this outside of my preaching. And I really feel like this is where my strengths are. And I appreciate the fact that my elders have given me the privilege to do this. But taking men one-on-one, discipling them, encouraging them in Christ, whether that be over lunch, whether it be exercising together, I do my best to ask questions. I probe a bit to find out the spiritual heartbeat of this man. And that's my prayer for here. I'm very aware that one cannot bulldoze their way into one's life. You have to win the right to be heard. You cannot just go and force yourself upon someone, but you can begin to pray, Lord, who can I begin to mentor? Who can I begin to be around? Who can I begin to encourage in you? I think of these young men and women, these boys and girls that join today, and who's going to shelter them? Who's going to come alongside them? James Dobson recently had a wonderful program on mentoring. And I think every church ought to get the tape and the book that goes along with it. But he talks about the need for mentoring, just people that are less mature in their faith in Christ, and someone coming along more mature and beginning to shelter them and work with them until they become mature in the faith. You may call it discipling, mentoring, whatever, but it's all one and the same. Paul the Apostle further elaborates on this in his letter to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And you may want to follow me in this passage, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul says, "You then, my son," he's speaking to Timothy, he says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others also." As you look at the book of 2 Timothy, in particular this verse, Paul details a ministry here for which Timothy will need to be strengthened by God's grace. And notice from this particular passage here, we see four generations of people that are to be strengthened by God's grace. Notice we see Paul, we see Timothy, we see reliable or faithful men, and then we see others. Paul the apostle was absolutely committed to making sure that his ministry went from one generation to the next. And I wonder if you're committed to that this morning, that what I know and what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught me, that I'm willing to impart that into the lives of men and women. My friend, you cannot be a lone wolf, and you cannot have a lone wolf mentality. And as I see the size of this congregation, which is an awesome thing for me this morning, I could see that it would be very easy to come and just sort of hide in the woodwork and never be accountable and never have anyone ask you about anything in your life. And my friend, that is a tragedy. No one was ever meant to live like that. No one. I ask you this morning, do you have a Timothy? Do you have a Timotheus? Do you have someone that you can cry with and share with? Someone, preferably an older Christian, who can give you direction? We all need that. And I see it lacking in our churches, and it grieves me. And it's my prayer that God will continue to raise us up. You see, the more I read Scripture and I study truth, the more I'm convinced that truth was never meant to be kept for oneself. When I study the gifts of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus never meant those gifts to be used just for me, for my personal edification. They were meant to be used within the body of Christ. Fulfillment comes in our lives when we pass on what God is teaching us. We were never meant to live independently from each other. Paul poured his life into Timothy. Did you know that for 15 years, Timothy traveled with the Apostle Paul? Paul picked him up on his second missionary journey. Timothy was around 15 years old. Can you imagine being a teenager and living with the Apostle Paul for 15 years? And then when you were 30 years old, you were asked to take over the church of which Paul was about to leave in Ephesus. Paul was about to pass the baton to this young man. And Timothy had some hang-ups. He was naturally shy. He was an introvert. He was prone to illness. And he had a fear of people. And yet Paul was willing to mentor this man, to work with him and disciple him. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3 of this precious book. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and then parts of verse 14. And he says this to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance." And then verse 11, "persecutions and sufferings." You hear what Paul is saying here? Timothy, for 15 years you've traveled with me. You have slept with me. You have eaten meals with me. We have traveled together. My son, you know all about me, everything about me. And he's saying, Timothy, you've noticed my teaching. You've noticed my manner of life. You've seen me at my weak points. You've seen me at my strong points. And now he says, dear brother, dear son, I want you to begin to imitate my ways. And he says this in verse 14. He says, continue in what you learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those of whom you've learned it. Isn't that an amazing thing that you could go to someone like Paul did and said, the things that you've observed in my life, I want you to put into practice? People say, I would never say that to anyone. My friend, listen, if you are growing in Jesus Christ, if you are walking with Him and loving Him like you should, you have every right in love and humility to challenge someone to follow you as you follow Jesus Christ. He says the same thing in Philippians chapter 4 to the Philippians. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Like an Olympic torch, as we think of our Olympics that are going on right now, the truth must be faithfully passed on from one generation to the next. Where will Park City's Press be 15 years from now? Lord willing, if He has not come back to take us home to Himself, where will it be? Will it still be a vibrant church where truth is being passed on from one generation to the next? And godly young folks are being raised up to lead this church. And it will come about when you, as adults this morning, that know Jesus Christ and love Him, begin to take on this responsibility. Robert Coleman, in his wonderful book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, which I trust that some of the session will allow to be taught as a Sunday school class one day. And he says this, and I quote him. He says, "One cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world are transformed, and individuals cannot be changed except as they are molded into the hands of the Master. The necessity is apparent not only to select a few men, but to keep the group small enough to be able to work effectively with them." You see, this was the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself developed. He had 12 men around Him. And those 12 men spent time with Him. And out of that 12, He zeroed in on three that seemed to have a real heart to want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had no other plan. And let me say, in training His disciples, Jesus emphasized this principle of reproduction. My friend, the world's only hope, I'm convinced, for the church is when we win others for Jesus Christ, we must be committed to seeing them follow Jesus Christ in maturity. I'm amazed at how many people will give the excuse as Christians, "Well, you know, I've never been discipled. I don't know all these Bible verses. I'm not a theologian. I couldn't lead anyone higher than I am." And I always challenge my men, "Are you going to go to the grave with that excuse? Why not begin today to begin to learn and begin to mentor what God requires of us?" I can't tell you what a privilege it is this morning to look out in this congregation, and I'm not going to embarrass them, but there are a few men that are in their late 20s, early 30s now with families and children that I had the privilege to be around for 3 years when I lived in the Park Cities. And you know, I think if we were all to get together, which we have from time to time, I don't think they could tell you one thing I taught them. But I remember getting up at 6 o'clock and pouring scripture into their lives, going to breakfast together, going to exercise together, doing lots of things. And they probably couldn't tell you one lesson that we went over, but I guarantee you they would tell you this. They remember the time that we spent. Because we talked, we cried, we laughed, and we directed our hearts to the Word of God to grow in Him. My friend, people remember the time you give. And that is my prayer for you today, that you're willing to give your time to pass on what God has given you into the lives of other people. This is the world's hope. You know, one of the costliest things about mentoring and discipling is that oftentimes it involves much pain. And I'm convinced in my own life, and have to be honest with you this morning, that often I find myself wanting to work only with the sharp people, the attractive people, those that seem to have it all together. And you put someone in my life who's going through severe problems, and I find myself at times saying, "Stay away from me. I don't have time to hear you." And then God begins to gently rebuke me. "Aaron, your calling in life is to minister. To minister one-on-one." Ian Bounds, one of my favorite authors, has written an article, and he has somehow come out against some of the things that is coming into the local church about church growth. And he says this, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods and new plans and new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. And this trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method, and the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men." And ladies, I certainly include you in this. God is looking for people whose hearts are committed to Him. I can't tell you how discouraging it is from time to time to get letters week after week on my desk from church growth seminars that give you all the ways to increase the size of your church. And they're more concentrated on the techniques rather than the person. Don't ever get away from the person. convinced this morning that it's imperative that we impart to others the truth that God has given to us. And let me say, as Skip Ryan comes into your midst, if you have any visions of grandeur that this man comes in to do all the work, I think you're sadly mistaken. And from what I've heard about the ministry of this church already, so much of the work is already being done by the layman. And a good pastor will motivate the layman to do the work. Every week in our bulletin in our church in Montgomery, it says, Aaron Fleming, pastor, but minister is all of us. And we're to be ministering to one another. And Skip Ryan comes in to be the sheep herder. He comes in to motivate. He comes in to equip you along with the staff that God has given him. And he comes in to equip you to do the ministry. And that's what will make this church exciting. I had the privilege during my seminary days to live with a pastor and his wife for 3 years and their 3 children. And you need to have him here. His name is Frank Barker. He's the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama, one of the pioneers of the PCA and a great man of God. And I know that he would be excited today to be here to see this church. But I had the privilege during my single days to live with him. I had a little cubbyhole in the basement of their home. And while I was going through seminary, this man indirectly discipled me along with his wife and children. And I ate my meals with them. They did everything for me. And I did some odd jobs around the house and did some preaching on the side. But he modeled a life of ministry before me. He mentored me. And I will never forget that. And I can only say that as I pastor my people this day in Montgomery, it's my prayer to do the same with them. My wife and I constantly have our home open for folks to come in just to minister. The most wonderful place to minister is your home. And as much as I love the building itself, don't ever get away from the homes of this church. Have people in and out. People love to come to homes. In closing, let me just say a word to you elders. I think it's exciting to have godly elders. I've been in several churches visiting where men should not have been on the session. It's wonderful to be able to come to a church, and I can say this to another church. And I would say it in any church where I had the privilege to preach. Sometimes we put men in leadership that should never be there. And the effectiveness of this church and the city of Dallas will be to the degree that the elders of this church, because everything flows from the top down, when the elders of this church set the pace in pouring their godly lives into younger men. And if you're not committed as an elder to being a spiritual reproducer, then let me say in all love, would you get with someone who could teach you how to do this? If you're on the session because it's nice and it looks good, my friend, you are on for the wrong reason, and you will hurt the life of this church. You must be committed to being a spiritual reproducer. Your people in this church need leaders who are committed to them and who exemplify a godly life. An elder should never be on the session just to sit. An elder should never be just a yes man to the pastor. And I can't tell you the joy it is for my ruling elders to rule me. And they really do. They hold me accountable. And I just don't go and make decisions. They're the ones that make the decisions. I'm just there to encourage them in every way that I can. You elders especially need to keep your eyes and hearts alert to younger men and women who seem to have a heart for God in this church. Have your hearts attuned. Paul told Timothy, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example of the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And let me remind you that Timothy was between 20 and 30 years old when Paul the Apostle left him in charge of this particular church. You men that are on the session, please don't let these younger men pass you by. Take them under your wings. And you begin to nurture them, you begin to love them, and every way you can, you seek to disciple them in Jesus Christ. On my session, a man does not come on the session unless he is committed to being a spiritual reproducer. That's got to be his heartbeat. He's a shepherd in our church. I read where a godly young man in his church with a great desire to minister was not given that opportunity. And he made the statement, you have to have gray hair to pass out hymn books here. God forbid that should ever happen here. Be looking for those who have a heart for God. One writer has said this. He said, men and women with the most effective ministries are those who have antennas keenly attuned to others, and they sense the scene, they get the picture, they read between the lines. And those who respond to such leaders do so with delight because they know that their leader cares about them. They don't just check folks off like items on an agenda. And Paul the Apostle had the most brilliant theological mind of his day, and yet his genuine affection for people came through loud and clear. And whether young or old, attractive or unattractive, people who felt close to Paul were loved because they were people that Jesus Christ died for, and Paul knew that. And let me say in closing that the men and women in my life who have impacted my life the most, who have impacted me mostly and most significantly, are those who have poured their lives into me. And often when they hurt, they wept. And when they were unsure, they said so. And when they struggled, they admitted it. You know, the Greeks had a race in the Olympic Games that was very unique. And the winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch lit. And I want to run my life all the way with my torch lit for Jesus Christ. How about you? Would you seriously consider investing your life in someone? Would you begin to pray that God would give you one person to mentor in this church? Instead of just coming every Sunday and throughout the months ahead just to sit and to soak, would you begin to pray that God would put one person around your life for you to mentor? You know, we think of these big things, but if we would just start with one person, it's an exciting thing. But you know, you may be here this morning and none of this has made sense. And the reason it's probably not made sense is that possibly you don't know Jesus Christ. I've been talking about investing your life into people, and maybe you've never invested your life into Jesus. And I ask you the question that so someone challenged me when I was involved with Campus Crusade during my college days. Aaron, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And I ask you that. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, you must see that there is a need. And you must invest your life into Him before you can invest your life into others. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the place to begin. And if you want to find out more how to do that, there are people in this church who can help you. After the service, there are those up here in rooms in the back that would assist you. If you would like to become a Christian, maybe some of you would seriously consider investing, mentoring your life into someone. Maybe you need to talk to an elder to pray with someone. I want to begin this. I want to be a disciple. Talk to someone. Make sure that you don't leave here today just saying, well, that was nice. The Scripture says that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. May we pray together. Father, give us grace in these days to apply our hearts for wisdom. Father, this life is so short, and we really don't know from one day to the next if we're going to be here. But Father, you tell us that our calling in life is that we are to imitate Jesus Christ. And Father, as I imitate you, I have the beautiful privilege to be a model and example to those that you put around me. Father, you have called us to pass on what we know to others, to future generations. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's a lone wolf Christian, just simply existing, doing their own thing with no one to hold them accountable, to check on them. Father, if there's anyone on the session or the men that are the future deacons that are just somehow here because it's nice, Oh, I pray that you would begin to work in their hearts to see the great responsibility they have. Father, this is our calling, and we love you. And I pray that you would give us grace in these days to carry about the work of the ministry. And Father, I pray for our brother Skip Ryan as he comes in here in a few weeks, that as he comes in, that this church would be so excited to receive him, not because here is a man that we're paying to do all the work, but here is a man to help motivate us to do the work of the ministry. And part of that work of the ministry is to invest our lives into other people for the kingdom's sake. Oh, Father, I pray that you would raise up spiritual reproducers in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.